Our world is full of a lot of empty promises. And then somebody promises you something, you kind of have to look at it and squint a little bit and see, can they deliver that? But praise the Lord, God is not that way, that He never promises us anything that is too good to be true. Instead of empty promises, God gave us an empty tomb full of promise. And that's your first blank in your notes there, an empty tomb full of promise. Now this morning we're going to be looking at the resurrection day as Luke presented it in the 24th chapter. And I thought to kind of make that focus for us a little bit, we're going to build it around meals. Okay, there's breakfast, lunch, and dinner that will be involved as we look at it. So resurrection morning, what a morning it was. It was just an amazing time. Verse 1 of our chapter, and if you have your Bibles, you might want to follow along because we're going to go through it this morning, Luke 24. It says, on the first day of the week, at early dawn. Now, early dawn it isn't quite light yet. For me, I experienced that through deer hunting. I started deer hunting when I was 10 years old, and we would go out an hour before the sun would start to come up and sit out there in the dark and be looking around, and you couldn't see anything except the tree tops up there, and sit there and looking around, and all of a sudden it just started getting a little bit lighter, and pretty soon you could see trees clear down, and then pretty soon you could start seeing the animals as it just unfolded before you. And that's the picture that I'm getting here. It was early dawn. It wasn't, the sun wasn't up yet. It was just starting to be up. So that means that the women had to start for the tomb in the dark and as they went out. Now, I don't know about you. I'm really impressed with these women. They had been with Jesus all the way from Galilee. They had, out of their own means, supported the disciples and the things that they had done through these 3 years. They were, all the men, apostles and disciples, took off at the crucifixion. The women hung around. Not only did they hang around, but once Jesus was dead, they saw Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body, and they followed the body to where it was put in the tomb, so they would know where it was. And now, 3 days later, when they could come to the tomb, they brought spices that they had prepared, and they were going to anoint his body. And it says, and they, the women, came to the tomb bringing spices that they had prepared. And so, I don't know about you, but I just feel like they had a little bit of angst about all this. It wasn't a real friendly day. When Jesus was crucified, there was soldiers guarding the tomb, and they're launching out in the dark, and they're coming up there. And so I'm just impressed with them and their courage and their commitment to follow through. So I just think it would have been scary. In verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That was a surprise. Now let me just comment. The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. He could come out whether the stone was there or not. The stone was rolled away so that people could look in. It was rolled away as an invitation for us to see and participate in the resurrection. So, in verse 3, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. Now that would be really something. They've been looking forward and planning for this for 3 days. They come in ready to anoint his body with these spices and perfume, and he wasn't there. It would be kind of like getting hit with a tidal wave or a big wave on the broadside. We would call it getting broadside, you know, and you kind of get disoriented and you don't know where I am and how am I going to go. And that's kind of the feeling that they had. They had confusion. And the thing was, they had no idea that he was alive, because when people are dead, particularly the way they saw him be dead, and the spear in his side and everything, you just don't come alive after that. And so what happened to him, they didn't know. And so in verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, now perplexed is an interesting word. And by the way, let me back up. I forgot to talk about our timeline here. So they came before breakfast. They showed up there. I looked that up when the sun came up on Easter this year here, and it came up at 6:43, and so it begins to get light a half an hour before that, so about 6:15. So we're going to say that the women, they showed up here around 6 o'clock somewhere in that time. It would be before breakfast as they were there. And when they got there, they were perplexed. His body wasn't there. They were puzzled. They were confused. They were baffled. And they were just bewildered. The body's gone. What could have happened to it? And then Luke says this, "Behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing." Now, if that doesn't give you the heebie-jeebies, you know, you're in this tomb, you're expecting Jesus to be there, and they're going to anoint his body. He's not there, and you're talking about it and perplexed, and then, behold, the idea is suddenly. It didn't say that they saw these two guys walking up and approached and, you know, knocked on the door and said, "Can we come in?" Just all of a sudden, behold, they're there. Two men were there. And the amazing thing, it says dazzling clothing. The actual Hebrew Greek word for that means that it shone with light. So these guys not only just all of a sudden showed up, they got these clothes that are emitting light. And I don't know what that would do to you. That would be kind of scary. The women, in verse 5, as the women were terrified, it says they were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. I guess I would be terrified. You're in, you know, everything about this thing is spooky and all, and then these two guys show up like that, and they were terrified. It's interesting, Luke does not say that the angels comforted them. And the women had their faces to the ground, and the men said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." So I'm impressed with this, that the angels didn't say, "All right, now Jesus is risen, and here's the physical evidence that shows that he's risen," and they could have done that. But instead, the focus is on the message. The message was that what Jesus said, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, and rise on the third day. That was back in Luke 9, in verse 22. And so this is, they're drawing way back to something Jesus said. The women didn't connect that, what was said back there, to what they're experiencing right now. And it was just kind of overwhelming. But what the women needed to understand on that morning is that Jesus lives. I think it's interesting that the tomb no longer held a person who is dead, but it held the testimony that death has been conquered. And I found two scriptures that really said this in the New Testament. Put them in your notes. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57 says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God that gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so as the women are here before breakfast on this resurrection morning, they're getting the idea here that Christ came and he got victory over death. And then in Hebrews 2, 14, Jesus himself took part of death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So a big thing took place there in that tomb. It was vitally important that Jesus be crucified, that he die. But now we have the evidence of what that was all about, and that he rose from the dead. In verse 8, "And the women remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest." Verse 10, "Now they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James," three women are named, "and also other women with them were telling the apostles these things." So we got three women we know of. There's several others that were there. And so if we think about it, they're here about 6 o'clock in the morning, somewhere around 6 at the tomb. They look in, he's not there. And they had this little bit of a dialogue with the angels. And I don't know about you, but after that, I can visualize them hightailing it for where the apostles are. They just went as fast as they could. They come busting in. I don't know if they're even up yet or not, you know. They come busting in where they are. "He's alive, he's alive." And if you can imagine the commotion in that place as these women are all telling of what they had seen with great excitement and a lot of energy. And in verse 11 it says, "But these words appeared to the man as nonsense, and they would not believe them." So the women had it right. They come in and telling he's risen and so on. So you know, at the latest, we're talking about 6:30 in the morning, you know, and they're there and they're saying these things, and they're sharing that Jesus is alive. And the guys are thinking, "Hey, wow, this isn't how life works." And it must be these women have got a vivid imagination, and it just can't be. So they didn't accept it. Verse 12, "But Peter got up and ran to the tomb." It seems to me like it was like Peter thought, okay, what these women are saying isn't the way things normally happen. But what if it's true? And that's that blank in your notes. What if it's true? And so he runs to the tomb. We don't know how far away it was, whether it took him 15 minutes, 20 minutes, or whatever. But he got there, and he went in, and he looked at it. And verse 12 goes on, "He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home marveling what has happened." So I don't know what time we are exactly, but I'm thinking that even with all of this going on, that we're somewhere around 8 o'clock in the morning. You know, it's still pretty early in the day, and Peter has been there. The women have come, and they go away. What a morning this would have been, with a tremendous amount of emotion, with a tremendous amount of sorting things out and dealing with your grief and dealing with joy and trying to fit it all together and to figure it out. The second thing is resurrection day afternoon. And it's the story of the road to Emmaus. Interestingly, Luke is the only one of the gospel writers that gives us this story. None of the others have it. It's unique to Luke. And so in verse 13, it starts out and says, "And behold, two of them, the disciples, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem." So that's 7 miles to walk it from Jerusalem to Emmaus. You could do it in a lot of different lengths of time. You could walk it in 2 hours if you're really hoofing it. You can do 3 hours if you're kind of moving along. And we don't know how long they took, but it was 2 or 3 hours that they were walking along. And verse 14, "And they were talking with each other," these two disciples, "about all the things which had taken place." Now, when we get together, we talk about the mass shootings and the other things that have taken place this week, and you know, and we're just kind of talking about it and thinking about it, or all the things that are in the news, and that's what they were doing. And while they were talking and discussing, verse 15, "Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him." I just think that is so insightful, that when our life gets to be perplexing and we're trying to figure out what is going on here and where is the Lord, we can be sure that he's there. But rather, our awareness of his presence needs to be tuned up. So it's the awareness of his presence is what the blank is there. They didn't recognize him, but he was there, right there with them. Then notice verse 17. "And he said to them, what are these words you're exchanging with one another as you were walking? And they stood still and looked sad." So here they are on the other side of lunch, somewhere in the middle here of the day, and they're walking along, going down to Emmaus, and Jesus says, in other words, "Hey, what are you guys talking about as you're walking along?" And one of them, verse 18, "one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus of Nazareth." Now notice the verb, "who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him." So they're walking along, and he said, "Hey, what are you talking about?" And they bore witness to the resurrection, to the crucifixion. Jesus was crucified. Our governmental authorities got him crucified there in Jerusalem. In verse 21, and you notice the verb again, "but we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened." And it's like they had this balloon of hope. I actually thought about bringing a balloon and having it blown up. They had this balloon of hope and then punching it and popping it. And that's what happened there. All their dreams about what the Messiah was going to be and do, it just goes, boom, and it was gone. And they were discouraged, and they're walking along. Verse 22. But also some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. So they're just recounting to Jesus the events that happened early morning. Then Jesus said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And that refers back to the title of this message. It is written, you're going to know what the prophets have spoken because it's written down. Then he said, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. I just think that is so amazing. He could have said, "Look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side." He could have given them physical evidence that he was, in fact, Jesus right there. But instead of that, he started expounding to them the scriptures. And the message I think that communicates to us is that whatever we're going through, we've got to keep our faith anchored in the Word of God. That's where our hope and our confidence lies. That's the roadmap that God has given us. So, somewhere in the afternoon here, Jesus is walking along with these two guys, and he gave them the greatest Old Testament exposition that anybody ever heard, as he talked with them and expounded from all the way from the beginning through the prophets, through Psalms and Proverbs and all, and he explained about himself to them. Just think about it. He spent a couple hours or 3 hours talking to these guys and giving them the greatest message that's ever been preached to two guys. Isn't that something? And wouldn't we give a lot to know what he said that day, have the references and have it lined out? This is what he said. But he just did it to two guys, and it wasn't even two of the apostles. It was just two guys that were walking along and disciples, and he explained it to them. Verse 28, and they approached the village where they were going, and Jesus acted as he was going to go further, but they urged him. The word urge means strongly encouraged, okay? They really didn't want him to go on, and they encouraged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he stayed with them. Well, sun went down on Easter Sunday this year at 7:13 p.m. And so if we come up here, the sun's going down at 7:13. If he had been walking with them for 3 hours, he met up with them on the road around 4 o'clock. Okay, so now they walked up there for this time, and then he went in to them into the room. And then in verse 30 it says, when he had reclined with them at table, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he began giving it to them. Now that's really interesting. So now they're in the house around 7:30, quarter to 8, and they had this bread there on the table. And often in the scriptures we hear about Jesus blessing the bread and then taking it and breaking it and distributing it. And I think they're... Don't you think that as he did all that, that they recognized that this is the way he did it? You know, now I don't know how he went about blessing the bread. He might have, you know, blessed his bread, put his hands out. He might have folded his hands and bowed his head. He might have prayed this way. I don't know how he did it, but they recognize that this is common to Jesus. Every time that he, even for the communion and other times, he blessed it and then he broke it. When he fed the 5,000 and the 3,000, he blessed it and he broke it. And then he passed it out. So how he did that would be something that they would recognize that this was from him. So what he's starting to do to them, for them, is helping them to have a physical evidence about the resurrection. Okay, he's taught them all afternoon about what the Bible has to say. Now he's going to show them. In verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, boy, wouldn't that be something? He recognized him, then poof, he's gone. And that would really be something. And so they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. So they got up that very hour. We don't know how much time's gone by, but just for the sake of thinking about it, let's say it's 8 o'clock. And you know, it's 2 hours if you go fast to back to Jerusalem. And it says they got up and they just went. With news like this, we saw the Lord. They got on the road and they hoofed it back to Jerusalem. And come in and started telling about this. And verse 34, oh, by the way, that would make it what time? If they left at 8, it'd make it 10 o'clock. So this is getting to be a pretty long day. It started at 6, now we're at 10. And they come in and they said, the Lord is really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And boy, what a day this was. A long day. We're now 16 hours from the time it began. And it was just action-packed all the way through. So the third thing we see in Luke 24 is the resurrection evening. And what a day it was. It was a stunning realization that Jesus was alive. So these two guys are bubbly. The women came in, they were all excited. Now these two guys are coming in and say, hey, he's alive. He taught us, we had bread with him. And while they were telling these things, verse 36, Jesus stood in the midst and said to them, peace be to you. So all of a sudden, here's Jesus. He's standing there and he says, peace be to you. And they were startled. Yeah, I think that's a good word for it, startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. Now we would say a ghost. Okay, they thought they were seeing a ghost there, that, you know, he didn't come in a door, he was just all of a sudden there. And so Jesus said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? And then he says, see my hands, see my feet, that it is I. Touch me and see, for a spirit or a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. So he just says, here, touch him, feel him. And see, I've got flesh and bones. Okay, I'm real. And then verse 40. And he said, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet while they still could not believe because of the joy and amazement. He said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it. And so another proof that this is actually a body, he took it and he ate it. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Notice the global outlook, to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Verse 48, he says, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending you forth the promise of my Father, and the promise is the Holy Spirit. So while all of this is going on, it could easily be 11 o'clock at night. Easily be 11 o'clock by this time as they had all this dialogue going. It was all about helping them to understand that he was alive. And then Luke ends up chapter 24 with Jesus' return to heaven. In verse 50 he says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Luke does not give us a time stamp for when this was. He just says he led them up the Mount of Olives to Bethany. Acts 1 tells us in verses 3 to 9 that it was 40 days later. So resurrection day stopped there 11, 12 at night. I don't know if they even slept the rest of the night with all this excitement. But 40 days later, he led them up on the mountain, and then he raised his hands and blessed them. And as he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. And so the picture I get is here he's standing there and he's blessing them, and then he just goes up. And he went away. And then it says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. What an amazing end to Luke's gospel that we have. Now, we would have created a world where people would not be able to make wrong choices. And if they did make wrong choices in the world we would have created, it wouldn't have hurt others. It would just hurt themselves. But can you imagine how marvelous Eden must have been with God walking and talking with Adam and Eve every night? It was just such a blessing. And God only gave them one rule, one directive, one thing they couldn't do, and he said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they did. And think about it. How do we really know something? By experiencing it. And so they ate it. They experienced good and evil. And I'm going to say that by doing that, their DNA got messed up. Okay, now I can't prove that, but it's like their DNA, something really basic to who they were, got messed up. And this something that happened to them was so invasive to them as people, so systemic, so widespread, that the only way to cure it was for Jesus to come and die. You know, we can think of all the horrendous things in our world. We can think about the bubonic plague. We can think about HIV. We can think about this new mosquito-driven thing that's out there. And we can think about malaria, and we can think about polio. And if you put all that together, none of it equals the awfulness of the disease that we carry in us, which is called the Adamic nature. There is nothing that we can come up with that can touch it. There's nothing that we can come up with that will deal with it. So God sent Jesus. With the cure. So the testimony of Luke is, God is with us. God has spoken to us in His Son. And on this particular day, we came to an empty tomb, and they were trying to figure out and sort it out, and they had a hard time adjusting to all of it. And then Jesus gives a wonderful exhortation, and then He reveals Himself, and then we find Him going up into heaven where He belongs to sit as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a Savior. What a gift that He has given to us. Let's pray. Father, You taught us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And oh Father, we thank You for loving us with the kind of love that You've demonstrated to us through the book of Luke. And I pray that You will help us to value and appreciate the great gift that You have given to us, the victory over death and Satan, so that we can have hope. In Your name, amen.